I suppose I'm asked more than anything else about my preaching, where do you get your illustrations? People ask me that question. Well, I want to share with you. But I want to tell you the illustrations are very, very important. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Some people don't know how to use illustrations. Like the man who prayed, Lord, if there happens to be a spark of fire in this church, please water that spark. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of a fool. You need to think about your illustrations. The word illustration, it comes from the Latin word lustro, illustro. Lustro means to shine, or to make bright, or to give light. So the sermon is the house. The illustrations are the windows that let the light in. So Jesus was a master teacher. He started from the known and went to the unknown. Jesus found illustrations in so many different places. For example, common things all around him, flowers, water, yeast, trees, birds, seeds, lamps, cups, coins, the birth of a child. These were all things that Jesus taught. And Jesus had a mind as he would walk along, and he has his disciples. He said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. See that guy out there? Watch him. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns, and so forth. It's just such a common illustration. But who can forget it? We've all preached from it. Because Jesus knew how to go from the known to the unknown. From seeds that they knew something about to the Word of God. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. They knew something about fishing. So he started with what they knew and moved to what they did not know. An analogy is moving from the known to the unknown. And that's what illustrations do. The great teachers and preachers of all time have learned to use illustrations and analogies. The Apostle Paul, good night, what a mind. Sure, divine inspiration. But nonetheless, how wise he was. You think of the analogies that he used. Wrestling, boxing, planting and sowing, running a race. You know that Paul was a sports fan. That gives me a little, encouragement. But the great teachers and preachers use illustrations. Now, let's think of the first thought. There are various kinds of illustrations. Now, there are illustrations, first of all, that literally illustrate. The sower and the seed, that literally illustrates. There's a truth that comes right out of that. There are some illustrations that are so great, all of a sudden, you people say, aha, ta-ta. It makes sense. Lester Roloff was a good preacher. Lester's in heaven right now. But Lester had an illustration, I think, that is a classic. I borrowed it and used it many times. He talks about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he said that there was a man who went to Dr. Law and he said, Dr. Law, I have a problem. Dr. Law said, well, what do you think your problem is? He said, well, my problem is my eyes. I've been looking at bad things. Dr. Law says, no. He said, your problem is not your eyes, it's your heart. He said, no, Dr. Law, my hands have been handling wrong things. He says, no. Your problem is not your hands, your problem is your heart. No, he says, now, Dr. Law, it's my feet. My feet are going to wrong places. He says, no, it is not your feet, it is your heart. Well, Dr. Law, how bad is it? It's fatal. It's fatal. Well, Dr. Law, is there any hope? I said, not apart from a heart transplant. You need another heart. Well, Dr. Law, can you do surgery and give me another heart? Oh, no, I don't do that. All I do is prescribe. I diagnose and prescribe, but I don't do anything except to show you your condition. And I can tell you your problem is your heart, and if you don't get it fixed, you're going to die. And there's no hope for you apart from a heart transplant. Well, Dr. Law, what can I do? I said, you need to go see Dr. Grace. Well, where's Dr. Grace? He's right across the hall. He said, well, I need to make an appointment. No, he'll see you at any time. How much will it cost? Not a thing. It's absolutely free. You mean he's going to give me a heart transplant absolutely free? Yes. Well, Dr. Law, will it hurt? It may. It may. But without it, you're going to die. Just go over there and ask Dr. Grace. So he knocks on the door. A kindly man comes to the door. Are you Dr. Grace? I am. Dr. Grace, Dr. Law says, I need a new heart. You do. Dr. Grace, will you give me a new heart? He says, yes. Are you going to put me to sleep? Nope. We'll do it while you're wide awake. And he makes an incision and reaches into my chest and pulls out a heart. It stank. It was so rotten, so putrid. I never dreamed how rotten it was. And then Dr. Grace put a new heart in me. And immediately, I felt new life surging through me that affected my eyes, my hands, and my feet. Now, that's not my illustration, but friend, that's a good one. That is a good illustration. That is the kind of an illustration I'm talking about that illustrates. So there are illustrations that illustrate. And learn to use those. Then there are illustrations that punctuate. They don't have the teaching impact, but they're kind of like a rest in music. They just allow you to come up for air a little bit. Many times I use humor just to punctuate a message. It relaxes. It relieves the tension and enables you to come back. Humor is a gift of God. We're made in God's image. Man is the only animal that blushes, that weeps or laughs. Thank God for humor. Now, you're not a stand-up comedian. Nor should you be. Nor should you just simply put in a gratuitous joke, because that will take away from your message. But if it fits in some way, and it relaxes, renews, refreshes. Somebody criticized Charles Haddon Spurgeon for using humor. He said, if you knew how much I hold back, you wouldn't criticize me. You'd praise me. And then he said something. He said, sometimes I will tickle my oyster until he opens the shell. Then I stick the knife in. So there are illustrations that literally illustrate. There are illustrations that punctuate. And then there are illustrations that motivate. They move you to action. They have pathos in them. Remember the other day I told you about the little girl who said, Daddy, you told me I could float. You told me you were coming back for me. And Daddy, I was just doing what you told me to do until you came. Then I said, that's what I want to be able to say to Jesus. Jesus, I was just doing what you told me to do. You said you were coming again. I know you are. And I just want to be obedient. The other day, I found a picture out of the Houston Chronicle. It was a picture of a grown woman who had her ear pressed against a grown man's chest. Very interesting picture. And so I read the caption under the picture, and it explained what was happening. This woman was listening to the heartbeat of her son. Her son had given his heart to this man. And she, her son being dead, she's listening to her son's heartbeat in another man's chest. When I read that, I thought, oh, would to God He could put his ear on my chest and hear the heartbeat of his son. Amen. Now, that's a good illustration, but it's an illustration that motivates. And then I would say, what is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ? It is evangelism. When God puts his ear on your chest, can he hear the heart of Jesus beating in your chest? Illustrations are so powerful. There are illustrations, I say, that illustrate, that punctuate, that motivate. Now, there are some dangers that deal with illustrations. One is you may preach a skyscraper sermon. You know what that is? One story upon another. And it's just story after story. That's not good preaching. And then there's the mind bender sermon. It has all walls, but it doesn't have any windows. And that's easy to preach, but it does not have that, aha, I see it. And then there's the sleep inducer sermon. It has walls and windows, but the walls are dull gray and the windows are dirty. And it just doesn't show that you are thrilled with it and you're motivated by it. You've really not thought it through altogether. One boy asked another boy, said, are you going to church this morning? He said, yeah, I can't afford not to go. I need the sleep. And they're the sleep inducer sermons. Now, what is the source and the secret of good illustrations? Number one, and I've already alluded to this, plan ahead what you're going to preach. Plan ahead. If you see a wire stretched across a stream, you've been out there, maybe just take a wire and here's a running stream and you stretch a wire across it. Leave it there for a week and come back and what will be on it? A wad of grass. The grass is floating down the stream, and without the wire there to catch it, the grass would go right on down the stream. But when the wire is there, it gets a wad of grass on it. Understand what I'm saying? Now, this is an illustration also. But knowing what you're going to preach ahead of time is the wire that's stretched across the stream. You would be amazed at how many illustrations come your way and never get stopped. They go right on down the stream because you don't have your wire. Your wire is knowing what you are going to preach ahead of time. And it can be with next Sunday's sermon or it can be with next month's sermon if you are in a series, but plan ahead. And then be alive, wake up, be alert, look around. Jesus said, consider the lilies. Jesus was an observer of nature and human nature, and he knew how to use these in illustration. All right, so be alive and alert. There are illustrations all around you. This morning's newspaper, I've not read it yet, but I will guarantee you I could pick up the newspaper and get 6 or 8 great illustrations from today's newspaper. If I have that wire stretched out there, it's amazing. Oh, it's all around you. Don't go to these musty old books of what happened to somebody back in 1812. Now, every now and then that may be applicable, but most of these are old and stilted illustrations when you can be as fresh as tomorrow's sunshine. If you'll open your eyes and look, read constantly. You ought to read at least 2 books a week. Read constantly. Leaders are readers. It's obvious that good preachers are readers. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he got his creaky old bones in prison, and he writes to Timothy, the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus. When you come, bring with you and the books, and especially the parchments. I think the parchments refer to the Bible, and the books refer to ancillary material. Paul was well read. Warren Wiersbe gives us these reasons we ought to read. Number one, you read for enlightenment. You get hold of a truth when you read. Truth is to your spirit what food is to your body, light to your eyes, and melody to your ears. Now, you read to get more than just facts, but truth. Now, yes, there's Bible truth, but all truth is God's truth. Read widely. Find a specialty and read in that. Dr. Wiersbe said, if you read 30 minutes a day on any subject, by 10 years, you'll have the equivalency of a PhD in that subject. Just 30 minutes a day. So you read for enlightenment, and then you read for enjoyment. It's fun to read. When you read, you can meet people that you've always wanted to meet. You can visit great periods of history that you've always wanted to know about. You can visit faraway places. You can grapple with great issues when you read. Those who don't study the past, somebody said, are destined to repeat it. Now you read for enlightenment, you read for enjoyment, you read for enrichment. Sometimes people say, well, books are expensive. Well, education may cost, but ignorance is going to cost you a whole lot more. You say, well, a book costs 15 or 20 bucks. In a heartbeat, I would pay 20 bucks for a book if it had just one good illustration. Just one good illustration. 20 bucks for a good illustration? You better believe it. I'm preaching to all these people. That's less than pennies a person. And I'm dealing with eternity. Look, don't cut back on your library. Cut back on your golf or something else. You can leave your books to your children and they can enjoy your knowledge. What kind of books? You read devotional books for the heart. Doctrinal books for the mind. Practical truth for the will. And then read not only for enrichment, but you read for enablement. You become a better person. My personal physician is going to be here at lunchtime to speak to us about taking care of our bodies. Well, you know, I want my doctor to continue to upgrade his skills. I want my mechanic to continue to upgrade his skills. I want my cook to continue to upgrade. I need to upgrade. Sometimes people say to me, Adrian, is it getting easier for you to preach? No, it's getting harder. Getting harder. But I enjoy it more, and my preaching, I trust, is getting better. But there's no way that you can just simply coast. You say, I know this, I know that. You have to continue to study. And reading alone will not change you, but applying what you read will change you. Now, don't become a book recluse. The devil doesn't care which side of the road he wrecks your car on, as long as he keeps you off the main road. Now, next, if you want to be a good illustrator, develop your creativity. What is creativity? Creativity is turning eyes into ears and ears into eyes. Now, information and communication are not always the same thing. That's the reason I'm a little slightly worried about the computer generation. You can go to your computer and you can say, now, this word is used 17 times in this particular book. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, so what? I mean, it may have a point, but you're not just uploading information for them to download. So you've got to be creative. God is the God of creation. We're made in His image. The first true building program I ever had was after I got out of seminary and went to Fort Pierce. And we had an old architect. He told me something I've never forgotten about architecture. He said, son, good architecture is not an arrangement of beautiful materials. He said it is a beautiful arrangement of materials. Hello? Amen. Now listen, you can take two guys and let them go to the same library, have the same source, and they're not going to come out with the same sermon. One will be great and the other will be so-so. Having the same resources, not an arrangement of beautiful materials, but a beautiful arrangement of materials. You need to learn to turn rock piles into cathedrals. You need to learn to be creative. And creativity goes beyond your preaching. It goes to all of leadership. When we moved out here, we were downtown, and we affectionately named this place our Canaan. My wife wrote a song, it's a brand new day claiming our Canaan. Well, we had the groundbreaking approximately where this building is sitting. We had it in the middle of the summer. It was broiling hot. We put up risers out there for the choir to sit on, and must have had several hundred in the choir. Then we put a big platform there for the dignitaries to be on. And then we put out folding chairs out here for thousands of people sitting in folding chairs. And we did all the festivities, and I used the idea of Canaan. And so I said, now we have a committee. We want to have a report. There are 12 on this committee. I'm going to ask them to come and report on the land of Canaan. And so I said, would you please come? Well, 10 men dressed in grasshopper suits came out. Our drama department had done an incredible job. They had hoods with eyes on the side, antennas. When they walked, they had their legs would crank up and down like this. They were covered with green with scales on their belly. It looked tremendous. And down in the front on the ground, I had 10 giants laid down flat so you couldn't see them at first. And over these giants were written names like fear, selfishness, pride, and so forth. They were lying down there, menacing-looking creatures. So I'm up there on the platform, and I say, let's have a report. You, sir, what's the land like? Well, he said, it's a land, just like you said, full of oil and wine and milk and honey and grapes and figs and pomegranates and hills and valleys. Were you ready to take the land? He said, no. I said, well, why not? He said, there are giants in the land. I said, well, what kind of giants? A giant of fear. And then they lifted up a great big giant, stood up there with fear written on him. And I had a bunch of little kids sitting out there wearing yellow hats, construction hats, you can get them. I call them Caleb's kids. A bunch of them, 100, maybe 1,000 of them out there. I said to the kids, kids, boys and girls, can we let fear keep us out of this land?
Boys and girls, listen. Can we let a giant of fear keep us out of the land? Are we going to believe this grasshopper?
No. I said, well, what do we need? Do we need courage? Yeah. And so up behind the choir comes a great big beautiful banner. It says courage. Has spangles and everything on it. Lifted up there. Then another giant comes. And another grasshopper. I say to the first grasshopper, be gone. He goes down there and stands in front of that giant and just quakes. And then and we do that 10 times. With 10 negative things, giants that could keep us out of the land, 10 positive things that are greater than those giants. And I said, is that all? No, there are two more. Caleb and Joshua, would you come? They're dressed in the most beautiful, colorful, Mideastern garment. They come with a pole and a great big bunch of grapes, and they're carrying that up there. Together. The grapes are just beautiful. The art department's done a great job. And I say, who are you, man? I'm Caleb. He's Joshua. Well, you've heard what these other men say. Can we possess the land? And one of them says, Pastor, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let us go up at once and take the land. And the little kids begin to cheer. I said, very well. Let the groundbreaking begin. Carter Threlkeld had 80 trumpeters who began to play. The little kids had balloons that they'd been holding all this time with scriptures on them. They let them go. They went up in the sky. The trumpet sounded. And then over the hill, nobody knew it was there, came a great big yellow bulldozer. And you heard the deep throat sound, blah, 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 blah. And it came up. When the people saw the bulldozer, they got so excited. Then that bulldozer came and lined up on those giants. There were 10 of them in a row. And that bulldozer put that blade in the ground. And I saw that black dirt pile up on that blade. And it began, I moved to tears when I think about it. It began to dawn on people what was about to happen, why we were breaking ground. And that bulldozer began to plow those giants down one at a time. The little kids are cheering. Then another great big piece of equipment comes over the brow of the hill. It's one of these things called a pan they carry dirt in. Great big long piece of equipment. And big letters like this, it said, Victory in Jesus. Coming across there. I'm telling you folks, the mayor was there, got so excited he kissed my wife. I got excited. I mean, I would have joined the French Foreign Legion. Now what I'm trying to say is that was the mother of all groundbreakings in my estimation. But you know what it was based on? Creativity. Creativity. And you say, whose idea was that? Well, there was a frog in Minnesota who wanted to go south. He said to the geese, can you take me south? They said, no, you can't fly. He said, but I have an idea. He said, you put a twig in your beak and you put a twig in your beak and I'll get on and hold it and you can fly me south. They said, we'll try it. And so they were flying over Indiana. And the farmer looked up and said, look at that. That's amazing. I wonder whose idea that was. The frog said, mine. Well, that groundbreaking was my idea. And I hope I won't fall too hard for telling you that. But you use creativity in your preaching and in your leadership. I've told you before that psychologists tell us that we have a right brain, left brain phenomenon. The right brain is the creative part. That's musicians and poets and creators. The left brain doesn't have that creativity in it. It's more logical and so forth, and both are necessary. Left brain people would tend to be lawyers and architects and these kind of things. Now, if you have just right brain religion, you have all heat. If you have left brain religion, you have all light. But you need to have a creative mind, and I want to quickly tell you what I think are the 10 steps of creativity. I wrote these down on an airplane. Number one, dare to be different. Think outside the lines, outside the box. Don't be afraid to explore new and different things. Number two, play with ideas. Never stop asking the questions, what, why, who, how, and when. The right question may be more important than the right answer. Use imagination. Play less pretend. Say, what if? Don't be afraid of fantasy. It may lead to some deep truth. Look for needs that need solutions. Needs are the mother of creativity. Ask, how can I say it better? How can I do it better? Next, keep company with creative people. Stay away from negative people. Stay away from idea killers. Stay away from these wet blankets. As I said this morning, we need to lock them all up. Put them away. Quarantine them. Next, believe in your own ideas. Refuse negative thoughts about yourself. Don't tell yourself that you're not creative. You're made in the image of God. He is the Creator. Next, be on the lookout for the unusual. Go back to that idea of that woman had her ear on that man's chest. That was unusual. There's bound to be a truth there. See the funny, the powerful, the dramatic, the surprising, the shocking. Roll these things around in your mind as you would a piece of chocolate in your mouth. Next, learn to love words. Words are ideas. Increase your vocabulary. You will increase your creativity. Restate your ideas and concepts with impact words. Learn to use analogies and epigrams. Next, think and write. Get started. Creativity comes as you go. Jot down your ideas immediately. As I've told you, the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. Write and rewrite. Creativity comes as you go. It's hard to steer a ship that's not moving. And then get acquainted with creative people and creative authors and notice their style. It's amazing what you can do with a creative mind. A man was going to the county fair, and he stopped a beautiful girl and he said, "Can you tell me how to get to the county fair?" The man had a pig under one arm, a basket on the wrist, and he had a chicken in the other hand. And he said, "Can you tell me how to get to the county fair?" She said, "Well, if you'll go down here a mile and then turn left and go another mile, you'll come to the county fair." He said, "Could I go through the woods, take a shortcut, rather than a right angle?" She said, "You could, but you might get lost." He said, "But couldn't you go through the woods with me and show me the way?" She said, "Well, I don't know." Said, "You might get me out in the middle of the woods and try to kiss me." He said, "Now be sensible. I've got a pig and a basket and a chicken. How could I do that?" She said, "Well," said, "you could put the chicken on the ground, and you could put the basket over the chicken, and I could hold that silly old pig." That's creativity. You ready for lunch? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this session. In Jesus' holy name, amen.